Good morning, and welcome to God Talk with Dr. Hal Green. You can listen to Dr. Green each Sunday morning here on KWPC between 8:30 and 9 for interesting discussions about God. And now, here's Dr. Green.
Good morning. A beautiful, crisp autumn morning. So clear the sky, not a cloud in the sky. My subject today is whether to believe or not to believe in God. To be more specific, here's the question. Is seeing believing, or is believing seeing? Just kind of walk with me here for a few minutes, would you? To believe or not to believe is a vexing question for so many of us today. I've had so many discussions about whether or not there's a God. If there is, how can you experience, how can you know that God? And what kind of a God, if there is a God? Which has to come first, faith or knowledge? This is an important question each of us have to deal with in our lives. Possibly for the majority of us, modern quote-unquote persons, we've been more raised on science and rationalism as much or more than religion. And belief can be difficult without sufficient proof. Of course, the question then arises, what is proof? What would satisfy you? So I just kind of put it out there to you. Assuming that you believe in God, I could ask you why, or maybe you've just taken that wonderful step of faith, or if you are not sure, what would it take to satisfy you? Just kind of hold that one when we get to Thomas in a few minutes. How much proof do you need before you can say with real conviction, oh, I believe in God? It's interesting, the second century philosopher, pagan Greek philosopher, Tertullian, he converted to Christianity, and his famous saying is, I believe because it is absurd. What? Okay. By that, he probably meant this Christ story is too crazy for it not to be of God. You know, you can't write a story like that. Who but God could turn the cross, which heretofore was a sign of utter dismal failure, into the sign of absolute salvation? But surely all of us can connect with the Apostle Thomas, who was later called the Doubter, Thomas the Doubter. Right after the horrible crucifixion and the 3 days, and the disciples, oh, they were in terrible shape, lost heart, depressed, disillusioned with all that had happened. But they were together, and Jesus came to them and revealed that he was, in fact, resurrected. And then, it's all in John 20, that's what I'm talking about, then he breathes on them his Holy Spirit, his very own breath, saying, receive the Spirit. Those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Those whose sins you retain, they are retained. Oh, it's just this powerful, intimate way of giving the Holy Spirit. Well, Thomas, one of the 12, was not there. Anyway, he just couldn't take the disciples' words. He needed his own experience. And here's the passage from John 20, verses 24 through 31. But Thomas, who was called the twin, and I'm a twin, by the way, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Wow. And then the gospel writer finishes by saying, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." Now, I confess I have been a doubting Thomas, and that, praise God, like Thomas, Jesus revealed himself to me decisively. And it's interesting that he never criticized me for seeking to know him personally, to have a direct experience. Quite the opposite. As the result of my encounters with God, I have over the years been able to tell others about the truth of the gospel. And notice here that Jesus does not criticize Thomas for his needed proof about the gospel, but only says how much better off we would be if we did not require some kind of proof. Blessed are those. How happy are those? Yeah, it's, you know, be like children, just believe. It's just so much easier than trying to figure things out, because it's much more complicated than we can ever understand. Yet we nevertheless have a real difficulty in taking the risk of believing before there is sufficient proof of the existence of God. And even more so, even if we come to believe or whatever that there's a God, what about the truth about Jesus Christ and all that comes with the belief in this mysterious divine human person who came to give his life for us, who came to save us so that we may have life in him and have it abundantly? Well, to be honest, I'm not really sure what, quote, sufficient proof, end quote, would look like, and would probably vary for different people. Some of us would say right away, "Yeah, okay, I see enough." Others might say, "Well, show me some more. Show me some more." Does it mean for many that there must be some kind of, you know, decisive public demonstration for all to see, so as to silence the doubters and the skeptics and the cynics? Well, that's really kind of talk of the end times there, isn't it? That's kind of the promise that the time's going to come when no one is going to doubt that it's all true. Okay, now here's the problem which fewer of us can accept anymore. And that is risking faith. Risking faith precedes gaining knowledge of God. That's a hard one. Let me say that again. Risking faith precedes, comes before the gaining of knowledge of God. That's, you're going to hear how this works if you just stay with me. The 18th century philosopher Christian Soren Kierkegaard had it right. You have to begin by taking what he called a leap of faith. Whew. That would rather be like stepping out on a reported bridge over a serious chasm between two ledges, the one being doubt and the other faith. But there's just one problem. Like Indiana Jones of a movie, if you've seen that, you can't see whether the bridge is really there until and unless you actually step out, put your weight out. So it's either going to be there and you're going to get across, or you're going to have one whale of a fall. You will find out, once you put your foot forward far enough, that if the bridge does not exist, you're going to fall. Who knows how far to possible death, spiritually speaking. This is a real dilemma. Not really an imaginary one. God is who God is, and God demands what God demands. Like it or not, God's in charge. And for whatever reason, God's not going to change this. It is we who must submit to God's relational rules, not the other way around. I had a dream, oh, this is, gosh, so many years ago, but it was shortly after I encountered God and I became a believer like Thomas. I encountered the Holy Spirit in it, it demonstrated for the rest of my life, although other things have happened, that the gospel's all true, that it's all real. Anyway, here's this dream. I was standing on a bluff, hundreds of feet above the ground, in this beautiful picture of nature out ahead of me. And I just had this heart-swelling sense of faith in God. It was just so wonderful. Finally, I believed. Oh, my whole being. I decided, no one prompted me, but for whatever reason, I decided to take a step out, just to take that step, which I do not recommend. Do not do this at home. It was only a dream, folks. But I stepped out. Oh. And I gently, effortlessly, floated down, even landing on the ground. You know, they say in dreams, you don't, if you do that kind of thing, you don't experience a landing. I did. I landed on the ground softly, smiling. I had taken that leap, and it was wonderful. I recommend it to everybody, that leap. Let me tell you another story. I love to tell stories. As a local pastor here in Muscatine, I took a group of men, it varied from year to year, from my parish on a 48-hour, two-day prayer retreat for 12 successive years, typically the first weekend in October from 1997 through 2008. We always went to New Mellery Abbey Monastery outside Dubuque, a quiet place of prayer nestled in a wooded farm country area. We would arrive, hopefully, each Friday at lunchtime so we could have a good meal and leave after lunch on Sunday because, generally speaking, the food there was wonderful. During these 48 hours, I would spend much time in prayer, meditation, reading. We'd pray alone. We would pray together as men. And this particular retreat I'm going to tell you about took place October 5th through the 7th of 2001. I went there with a felt need and high expectations of dialoguing with Christ. Because you know what happened September 11, 2001. So it was a horrible time, and I was really needy. I wanted so much to be in connection with Christ. That was my plan and my hope. And it wasn't long after I started praying in the silence of my little room on a Friday afternoon that, feeling very alone in this crazy world, I began asking the Lord, please, Lord, make yourself known. Please, please. As I later realized, I was actually trying to direct God, to summon Christ to come to me on my terms and timing. Yo, God, could you come here, please? Needless to say, Christ did not come. Nothing seemed to happen. Since I had come a long way and had so looked forward to this exchange, I earnestly asked the Lord again and again, where are you? I'm waiting. Please, Lord, speak to me. Make your presence known. I kept on waiting, and after several more minutes, I began to wonder whether Christ would actually show himself. After all, whether he would have dialogue with the likes of pushy me. It wasn't until Saturday morning that actually the Lord finally spoke to me. Now, we're going to take a short break for the weather, and then I'm going to tell you what Jesus said to me, folks.
Local weather from Trinity Muscatine. Best outcome for every patient, every time.
Here's a look at your forecast from the KWPC AM 860 and FM 95.1 Weather Center. Highs around 69. Today, under sunny skies, northeast winds 5 to 10 miles an hour. Mainly clear skies and quiet tonight. Lows dip down to about 49. High of 73. Tomorrow, overcast. Chance for scattered rain showers Tuesday and Wednesday. I'm WeatherEye meteorologist Derek Height. Currently, it's 46 degrees.
Okay, we're back. I hope you've all been waiting to hear. What exactly did Jesus say to you, Hal? There's something called the voiceless echo, which is how the Lord speaks to us. And I've had, quote, words of the Lord, they call it, and I've been with prayer groups where other people had words of the Lord. So there's a whole understanding for a long time that, you know, Christ can actually say things to us. Not that you hear it with your outer ear, but you hear it with the ear of your heart. Anyway, and it tends to come out of left field. So I at that moment when these words were spoken, it was kind of like coming, you know, from, like I say, from left field, hitting me from the side. But I knew I was being addressed. How do you know? You know. How do you know? Believe me, folks, you know. Okay? This is what I'm going to say to you is so profound it changed my life. Here's what Christ said to me. To see me, you must first believe that I am with you. And then a few minutes later, those who look for me in order to believe is of faith. And finally, a couple of minutes later, as I was just letting these words in and what they meant, Christ said, when you believe I am with you, I will authenticate your belief. What do you make of that? Now, I've kind of cut it down to this, and I've shared this, and I've preached it, and I live it. To see me, you must first believe that I am with you. I show myself only to the eyes of faith. Wow, that's a whale of a statement, isn't it? So that means if you don't have faith, you're not going to see the Lord. Then you can say, there is no Lord. Well, but it's a chicken and egg. You got to believe, then you'll see. Yeah, but I can't believe until I see. Houston, we have a problem. Wow. So Christ had spoken to me, dialogued with me, but not about a subject of my choosing, but rather his subject. He doubtless told me what I needed to hear at that moment, because after 9/11, you remember how it was. There were so many questions. How could God let this happen? Blah, blah, blah. But Christ granted me a simple yet profound message which contained both God's law and grace, judgment and promise. You see, Christ is always with us. But for him to reveal himself to us, we must risk believing that he is already with us. Wow. It's kind of like this, kind of like writing a check on an account that someone promises you he's opened in your name. He's put money in it. So you write the check and you wait to see what happens, right? Now, the act of writing the check and turning it in is an act of faith, because if there's no money there, right, you could be in trouble writing a bad check. The question is the money there? Or will the check bounce and you face embarrassment, if not legal problems? You got to write the check, folks, when it comes to faith. Okay, and some, as I immediately wrote after these words of the Lord, it became obviously my next sermon when I got back to my church the next weekend. Faith grants sight. Unbelief grants only blindness. Wow. As has been said, there's none so blind as those who will not see. And I remembered the words of St. Anselm. Lord, do not give me knowledge so that I might believe. Give me faith so that I might know. Faith authenticates itself, taking the risk. But is that the way our culture operates today? No. We operate with seeing is believing. Show me the money. Show me the money. I'm from Missouri. Show me. Well, if you're shown, what do you have to believe? There's no risk. Faith operates through the principle that believing is seeing. Oh. Risk believing, and eventually you will see what you believe, even if you do not now see it. Risk believing like Abraham and Sarah believed God about this child and about the progeny being greater than the number of stars in the sky. even though they didn't receive. 25 years they waited. But listen to me, the faith of Abraham and Sarah, which later becomes the faith of Jesus Christ, and maybe for us, is to believe in spite of the evidence. Believe in spite of. Life can be a test that we need to take that risk, and eventually it will bear out. But our job is to take the risk, and faith biblically is often an in spite of as much as or more than because of evidence. Wow. Another example of what you want to call non-seeing faith is what the prophet Jeremiah did when, after predicting that the Babylonians would come and torch Jerusalem and deport most of the people, actually happened, and he'd been prophesying it, he went about buying real estate as if to say, buy land now so that when you return, because you will be coming back, you'll have a place to stay and to build on. Through Jeremiah's belief in the power and purpose of God for Israel, he was able to see with his spirit what would happen. Jesus preached and even modeled this simple yet fundamental principle. Believing is seeing. He believed he had conquered the world even before he was crucified. He said that. He believed he would be resurrected even before he died. He told us, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. Why? Because there are one. As he said, the Father and I are one. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Seen him not with your physical eyes, but with your spiritual eyes. In short, believing permits, generates seeing. And that's the way it is, and that's the way it's going to stay. And it's been that way for thousands of years, and I can't change it. Jesus cryptically promised his disciples that they would first cease to see him, but then they would see him again, at which point they would rejoice with a joy that no one would be able to take from them. In John 16, he said, a little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Then some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean, a little while, and you will no longer see me, and then again a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, are you discussing among yourselves what I meant when I said a little while, and you will no longer see me, and then again a little while you will see me? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will be able to take your joy from you. So he was talking about his resurrection and return to his disciples, and he has promised that in Matthew 28, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. For those like me who took that risk of faith, and I've known many, you see, you get sufficient authentication after you've taken the risk of faith. As he also says in John, I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. That's addressing us, not just the first century. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me, and you in me. Wow. I don't know how it is that Christ has and continues to be present to us. But Christ is with and in me and with and in you, if and when and as you're ready to take that risk of believing completely so that Christ will authenticate that. Wow. You know, my belief has also given me energy. When you think about it, doubt takes your energy away. It robs you of energy. Faith, belief, energizes your soul and spirit, just like being positive about your outcome, just like hope compared to hopelessness. Hopelessness just grinds your energy, depletes your energy. Hope, belief, energizes, gives you breath, gives you spirit, like Jesus breathing onto his disciples. I remember a deeply spiritual Christian woman. She told me this story. She had been at Haight Ashbury back in the 60s. She'd been on drugs, man, all this kind of stuff. I'm of that generation, so I wasn't there, but I can tell you stories. Anyway, well, she couldn't believe in God. And she was struggling. She wanted to get her life in order. And here's the story she told me. She said, well, you know, I decided to make up my own God. That is how I decided. I just want to kind of imagine if there was a God, what kind of a God I would want there to be. You know, all loving God and boom, 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 boom. And she did all that. Imagined the best possible God, the all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, and available. She imagined that this great God knew and loved her and was seeking her even more intensely than she was seeking him. And guess what happened? That God actually broke through after she believed and revealed himself. Changed her life. And it turned out to be the very God she had imagined, only much greater. Much greater. It turned out she already knew this God, but had forgotten that. And by her experiencing or exercising faith and imagination, she had done her part to open the door between her and the Lord, to prepare herself to see the unseen one. Now, here's what I want to say about that, folks, and you can just make of this as you want, but for me, this is the truth. You already know God. God is the eternal you of your life. You cannot escape. Everywhere you turn, like the sun is ever there. I know there's light and dark, but just walk with me here. The sun is there, the eternal you. So God forbid, if you're driving and your car skids, even if you don't believe in God, the times I was an agnostic, I remember my car losing all braking power, and I remember yelling, God, well, how did I know to do that? It wasn't a time to debate as I was entering an intersection, going 50 miles an hour, and I couldn't stop the car, and I couldn't pull the right or left. God! And fortunately, I got through, and there was a break in the traffic. So I praised God, even though at that time I didn't know whether there was a God or not. In case you're there, God, thank you so much. I called on you. Why? Because God is the you, and for whatever reason, God just kind of puts that part of us to sleep for a while so you can live your life. But I'm telling you, all of us already know God. How do we know that? Because, and this is another whole story that I'll tell you about sometime, God called each of us into being. That's how we came to be, through the address of God. So God once said, be you, Hal, and I was. I know it's kind of wild, but it's true. And it can be authenticated if you will just do what this woman did and risk believing. What have you got to lose? I've told my students at Muscatine Community College, so let's say that you risk faith and you have this wonderful life for 40 or 50 years, a life of faith and belief in God. And let's say after you die, it turns out not to be true. Hey, you still had 40 or 50 years. What if you don't have faith and then you find out you were wrong, you should have had faith? Can you go back and redo your life? No. Therefore, choose faith. Believe and you will see. That's my promise to you as we close this one out. And I want to say, if you would like to hear this show again, I will be putting it on my website shortly this morning, Dr. Hal Green. DrHalGreen.com. And as some of you have, if you have any questions or any subject you would like me to address about God or anything, please write me and I will address it, whether on the show or writing you back personally. And my email address is drhalgreen@gmail.com. DrHalGreen@gmail.com. And so, my friends, as we close this one out, I just want to say, believe and you will see. That's my promise. And may you believe and see soon if you haven't already. God bless you.
Broadcasting live.